God, I thank you for all you've done for us, the grace and the mercy you've shown toward us, and that we can come and we can sing about that grace and we can sing about that mercy because of all that you've done for us and what it means to us. And right now, I ask that your Spirit would move in us and that you would cause us to grow in our understanding of who we are in you and how we are united to your people and the things we're supposed to be devoted to as your people. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The children, I almost forgot about the children. The children can be dismissed. All right. The title of this message today, and it comes from Acts 2. You can go ahead and be turning there, verses 42 to 47. The title of this is The Devoted Family. When I look at the scriptures, especially here in Acts, this is how I see the body of Christ is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a family devoted to God and devoted to one another. And that's what we're going to see in this text today when we get there. But what does it mean to be devoted? If you think about people that are devoted to something throughout history, whether it be a person or a group of people, it generally means that they are willing to get rid and cast aside other things so they can focus on what they believe matters. So they're devoted to that one thing. For instance, a husband who's devoted to his family will cut down maybe on other engagements so that he can be with his family more and lead his family, right? A person who is devoted to their work is probably going to be spending a lot of time in their work, right? They cast away some of the other, some people that are devoted to their work are going to be casting away a lot of the leisure activities that other people do. They've made the decision to cast those things away to be devoted to their work, whatever it is. And I'm seeing in this text here a model for the church and what we are supposed to be devoted to. Devoted to God, devoted to one another. By saying devoted to God, we're saying devoted to those things that are growing us in faith and growing us to be in greater and greater relationship with Him, much like a husband or a wife does certain things at home so that they will be in a better relationship with their wife. Not, you can't make your wife love you more. I don't think I could do anything to make her actually love me more or make the commitment level more, but I can do things to make our relationship closer. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. So we are to be people who are devoted to God and devoted to one another. If we think about what's going on in the book of Acts, Jesus has already come. God the Son has come to earth. He has come born of a virgin, lived a completely sinless life, died on a cross, paying the punishment for our sin, right? He bore the wrath of God in our place. He rises from the dead 3 days later, and he delivers this message that's going to be delivered to everyone, right? The disciples are supposed to go forth and spread this message of what Christ had done for the forgiveness of sins, right? And they're going to go and they're going to do this, but Jesus says, but don't do it yet, right? We read the end of the book of Luke, and he says, this is what you're going to go do, but don't do it yet, right? Stay, wait. Something's going to happen. Then you think about Luke and Acts. It's really like part one and part two. Luke writes both of those, and you get the first part in Luke. You get the second part in Acts. You get to Acts 1, and you see him talk. You see what is supposed to happen in the reason they had to wait. Why did they have to wait? For one, the Spirit was going to come, right? They would receive power, it says. There's another thing that also had to happen in there. What did Jesus spend 40 days doing? Do you know what Jesus spent 40 days doing? Look at Acts 1:4. It says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Oh, sorry, verse 3 and 4. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. What was he doing for 40 days with his disciples? He had been teaching them for years, and he's going to teach them now after his resurrection, what does this all mean, right? He's going to teach them the things concerning the kingdom of God and how they're going to go forth into the world. We don't know exactly what Jesus told them because really all we have is this verse. But it says the things concerning the kingdom of God, so I imagine he is teaching them everything they're going to need. The content that we are getting through the rest of the scriptures, I think he was teaching that stuff to them. And they were able to go forth and spread the gospel, establish churches based on those things that Jesus had taught them, right? So we see in that Jesus has come. He's accomplished our salvation for us. He's given them the message delivered. They are to wait while they are being taught for this 40 days, and the Spirit's going to come and is going to empower their witness. And what is the first thing you read about happening? Peter preaches at Pentecost, and what happens? Thousands of people come to faith in Christ, right? And that's where we start here. Immediately following thousands of people coming to faith in Christ and being baptized, we are at Acts 2, 42 through 47. He says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Two things we see in here. I've already said it a few times. I want you to go home, and maybe when you go to sleep tonight, you have a dream about it. We are to be devoted to what? God and to one another. And you see both of these things in the text. The first point here, the first thing, we are to be devoted to the ordinary means of growth. The ordinary means of growth. We're devoted to God. That means we're devoted to those things that's going to grow us in our faith and grow us in that relationship. Those are the things that they were devoted to. What does it say they were devoted to? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. We can go ahead and say that they are talking about the scriptures when they say the apostles' teaching. What is it that Peter was just preaching at Pentecost? Really, the Old Testament text, right? He breaks down Psalm 110, other Old Testament texts for the Jewish people and explains to them what it means now that Christ has come, he has been resurrected, proving that it was Christ from the Old Testament that he had come and fulfilled it all. And so Peter comes preaching the Old Testament. We read, I have a book at home that Amanda's mom gave me. I said I wanted it. I got it happily for Christmas. The thing's about this big. And the title of it is The New Testament's Usage of the Old Testament. It is massive amount of text from the New Testament, the way that they use the Old. The New Testament, in a lot of ways, is a commentary on the Old Testament, explaining to us what the Old Testament means. In a lot of ways, it tells us, it helps us to grow in our understanding of what all of that meant in the Old Testament. And we get that in the New. What is the apostles' teaching? It's the scriptures. It's what we have here. You read in the New Testament, who wrote the New Testament? The apostles. So you have there in their teaching that's going to be both the Old and the New Testament. And these believers are there. What are they doing? They're hearing the preaching. They're hearing the teaching of God's word from the apostles only days after they had been sitting in front of Jesus hearing the same thing. So they're devoted to the scriptures. They're devoted to those teachings. Now I have to ask the question quickly. How many of you woke up this morning feeling devoted to the sermon you were going to hear? They were, right? That's where they were getting God's word. They were getting it in the preached word, taught verbally from the apostles, and they were devoted to that. Yeah? Devoted to this. When we think about getting up on Sunday morning, it's not usually, I know for me, if you have kids, what are you thinking about on Sunday morning? You're hoping that God gives you enough grace that you don't slaughter them on the way home, okay, or on the way to church, right? Sometimes this kind of thing is going on. And we're not thinking in those terms sometimes. Other things can happen on the way to church. But these things can happen, but what they were doing here is they were devoted to his word. I can imagine they were looking forward to it. They were longing for the word that they're going to receive from the apostles so that they can grow in their faith, right? They're going to grow in their understanding of who God is, what he's been doing through history, and what he's doing. So they're devoted to the scriptures. They're devoted to, I can imagine also if they would have had, we have Bibles in our homes, right? All of us have Bibles in our homes. And if you don't have a Bible, like students come in now and they're like, I don't have a Bible, but because they read it on their phone, right? But they have God's Word. Everybody, we in this culture, has God's Word in our midst here. How many of you are devoted to the reading of that Word is another question. We have access to it. We can roll out of bed and read our Bible. They didn't exactly have that. Devoted to God's Word is what we see. They're growing in their faith because they're devoted to the Scriptures. The next thing we read about is fellowship. I love being an American. I love it very much. But there's one part of the Christian life that is made difficult by being an American, and that's how much we enjoy our individual freedom and right to stay away from people. Yeah? What do you do? What do you do when somebody knocks on your door and they didn't call ahead of time? Don't answer. How many of you actually tell your kids to be quiet and hide? That's what I do. Okay? This is difficult to actually think about and to understand because they were devoted to fellowship. They nurtured that fellowship with one another, and it was a means by which God grew them in faith, right? Being with one another. It's hard for me to understand exactly the way this works out, but as you read through the text, it sounds like they're always with each other, right? There's one commentator I read earlier this week that said they were like the birds of a feather phrase. You see one of them, you'd probably see eight of them, okay? And you see them being together constantly, and they're devoted to one another, and you're going to see that in the next part of this text as we look and see their devotion to one another. But the Christian life is not individualistic. We talk often about having a personal Lord and Savior, and I think it's a bit skewed. Jesus does save us personally, but Jesus isn't just our Savior. He's the Savior of the church, and he brings us into this group of people, the church. Christ died for the church, and when one is saved, Christ redeems them, and he redeems them personally, but he doesn't redeem them and leave them off to the side. They are now part of a new family, a new fellowship. And they are there with this family, living with this family. And this family actually ends up being a means by which we grow in the faith. We like to strike it out on our own, right? That's the attitude we have. And this is why I say this is the difficult part of this, being an American. We like this individualism that maybe in some other cultures they don't live as individualistically as we do. So it is a difficult thing, but we have to understand and know that the fellowship that they talk about, that they are devoted to in the early church, is something that we need ourselves. We need to be with other believers, learning from other believers, being mentored by older believers. Older believers need to be mentoring younger believers. There needs to be this mutual fellowship, this coming together, this partnership. The word koinonia actually has the context of partnership in the text. And so, in fact, in the outside of the New Testament, the word koinonia was often used to discuss the relationship a husband and wife had with one another, a partnership, a coming together. And that's the word that is used here to talk about the fellowship we have with one another. The next thing he says is the breaking of bread. A lot of times the word "the" is not all that important. Here it is. If he were to have said they were devoted to breaking of bread, I would have been like, I am too. Look at me. You know, they were devoted to eating. But that's not what they're saying here. What is the breaking of bread? The breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. The breaking of bread is the coming together and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I've been in all sorts of Lord's Supper services at different churches, and it never seems to get the importance that we find in the New Testament. Sometimes it's a tack on, and it's not really thought about all that much. This is difficult because we need to understand what the Lord's Supper is. The problem I have with a lot of the practice of the Lord's Supper, and this is really a big issue for me, is that we make it about ourselves. I was in a church one time, and this may explain, somebody in the room may do the same thing, I don't know, but I was in a church a few years ago, and there was a lady who was faithful to be in the church. She was a faithful member of the congregation, a sweet lady, worked with the children's ministry. She did all sorts of things at the church, but she never would partake of the Lord's Supper. She always said she was not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And there is a passage of Scripture that discusses our worthiness to take the supper, right? But that's really not the main point of the Lord's Supper. What is God doing with the Lord's Supper? God is giving us the picture of his Son, his broken body, his blood. We have that picture in the bread and the juice. We have that picture there. And in that picture, we come to that and we see God's grace and God's mercy, right? It should be that as I'm physically feeding myself the cup and the bread, that I am actually nourishing my soul. Why would I be nourishing my soul? Because I'm thinking of what Christ did for me. I'm thinking about what Christ did for me on the cross, the great salvation that's been accomplished for me. The primary thing that's going on in the Lord's Supper is not your personal holiness. It's about Christ's death on the cross for us. So we come to the Lord's Supper. None of us are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, okay? None of us have an amount of holiness great enough, but because of what Christ has done, we are made holy. There's a, you know, in the text itself that talks about personal holiness, people were being really mean to each other, okay? And there's this fighting that's going on there. Some people are filling their stomachs full, so full they're almost getting sick, while other people are not eating, okay? And that was what he meant by the unworthy manner. It didn't mean that you come in and you have to examine yourself for 30 minutes, think little of what Christ did for you, and then partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not what it means. We come, all of us guilty before Christ, before his throne, and we come and we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it says that the early church was devoted to this. This was not some tack on to the end of a service. It wasn't even, they went and they did this. And they may have practiced it every week. I know I've heard of churches that practice the Lord's Supper every single week and make it a significant part of their service every single week. I'm not saying a certain time has to be done, but what I am saying is they were devoted to it. It wasn't just something they went and did. This was a big deal for them. And again, something that nourished their faith and nourished their soul. How many of you have gone to the Lord's Supper feeling like you were devoted to it and that it was going to be something that was going to nourish and feed your faith? I can only think of a couple of times that I've thought that way about the Lord's Supper. Again, sometimes I'm looking at my kids and trying to make sure they don't spill my juice on the floor. Sometimes I'm thinking about other things that are going on, but they were devoted to the practice. They were devoted to it. And the other thing we see is that they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. God spoke to them through his word. God showed his promise and his grace to them through the picture of the Lord's Supper. By the way, that's not an odd thing for me to say. What are you supposed to think about when you see the rainbow? Yeah, and God gives us the picture of the bread and the cup. Why? So we think about God's promise and his redemption, right? So they are, again, fed God's word, but now a physical picture that they partake of. They see it and they're nourished by that. They have the fellowship where they're growing in faith. And then it says they were devoted to prayer. There was a man named Terry Boswell. I've told you guys about. He's the guy that led me to faith in Christ. He was an artist at Dog Patch. If you ever went to Dog Patch, you probably saw his work because I think he was the head artist at the place. And so he had, I don't know, was it Shmoo and some of the others that were there? Anyway, yeah. So he had drawn a lot of that stuff and painted those things, and he was a high school art teacher while my mom was in high school. And then he was the junior high art teacher when I was in junior high because the high school moved, and they asked him if he wanted to move, and he's like, no, I like my art class. And so he stayed and just taught junior high kids. And so he was my mom's high school art teacher. He ended up being my junior high art teacher. And He was one of the kindest people that I've ever met, okay? And I met him after he had Parkinson's. He had had it for a little bit. When I first met him, he was still able to draw. It was like when he would put his hand on the paper, the pencil steadied, and he was able to draw. And he did this for a while this way, and then it got worse and worse and worse. So I knew him after he had Parkinson's. But there was the church I grew up in was about our Sunday school. Our Sunday school would have somewhere around 500 people in it for Sunday school. We'd have 600 or 700 people in it for the worship service. And everybody that went to church there knew that Terry Boswell was devoted to prayer. Everybody that went. And I would assume, I don't know, but I would assume that this applied also to people outside of the church, that they would have known that about him. You would go to Terry and he would come to you, ask you how you're doing. If you gave up any information he didn't know, he'd write it in a notepad. Okay, and I went to his house a few times, talked to him, hang out with him. He would show me some crazy stuff that he had done. He'd make faces out of golf balls, and it was really, like, he had all sorts of hobbies after he retired to do with art. He'd show me this stuff, and then he'd go back to his table, we'd eat, and there was a notebook, a massive notebook. And what was in the notebook? Prayer requests, stuff he was praying about. He worked through this. Everybody knew he was devoted to prayer, and what did everybody do? They went to him and prayed with him, right? He was devoted to the practice of prayer. The pastor decided he needed to have Terry praying for him, so he had Terry come to his office. He had had an hour every week. Everybody knew that they were going to be there. Terry and the pastor were praying together. He was devoted to prayer. And I was thinking about this as well. I pray. But I don't think if someone were to look at my life, like to spend a few days with me, just observing the way that I behaved, I'm not sure that they would look at me and say, he's devoted to the practice of prayer. Yeah, he prayed a few minutes here and there, or he, you know, this is what he did. But I don't, the devotion it sounds like, for someone to look at you as a group and say they are devoted to prayer, it has to be significant, right? What are they devoted to? God's Word, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. So we need to be people, I think, we're looking at this, who love God's Word, who prepare for Sundays, who prepare to hear God's Word preached and read it at home, who partake of the Lord's Supper, understanding the picture of Christ given to us and the grace and the mercy given to us in Christ. For the nourishment of our soul, we need to be people who love and nurture our brothers and sisters in Christ and be devoted to prayer. That's what we see the practices going on. And all of this, what does it do for them? They grow in their faith, right? They grow in their trust in God. They grow in their faith, and the church is growing in this manner, right? Well, then we read about their devotion to one another. In verses 44 to 47. There are some pretty intense things in this that are hard to understand. The closest family ties in Jesus' day, this is a weird thing to say, especially in our culture and the things we think about, but the closest family tie within the culture Jesus lived in, the writers of the New Testament lived in, the closest family tie within the same generation was that of brother and sister. We were united to our wives, and they were too, as one flesh. But when a significant problem arose in your life, who did they go to? The first person they would go and talk with was their brother or their sister. So when we read this and we think about what's going on in the text, we're reading about people selling their stuff for other church members. And it's hard to apply that to the way we operate today. It's hard for us to consider what they were doing and to wrap our minds around it, because that's just not the way people operate today. If you look at your Bible, and you're sometimes 30 and 40 times in a single letter, what are we called? brothers and sisters, right, with one another. And this relationship that they are referencing when they say brother or sister is not an insignificant one. Some people in the room, I'm sure, have brothers and sisters that you talk to once every 2 or 3 months, okay? That's kind of the way that I operate with my brother. I love my brother, but I don't talk to him very often. We'll see each other once a year, maybe twice a year, talk to each other once a month, if that sometimes. And that's the relationship I have with him. So the relationship brother and sister is much more significant than that, right? Here, that relationship is one where it is the closest familial relationship you can find in that era, in that time period. And so to say that we are brothers and sisters is to make a claim that we are incredibly close, right? Then, when you read this text, with that being the understanding, the text makes more sense. Look at verse 44. It says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began sharing their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." So these people are in awe of everything going on, right? It says they are in awe of the teaching that they're getting. They're in awe of the Lord's Supper, the prayers that are going on, the fellowship. They are in awe of these things. There's something else they are in awe of. What is it? The apostles are doing miraculous signs. All of these things are giving the early church this sense of awe and wonder. And what are they doing? There's an incredible devotion to one another, right? He says they were unified. They were unified. They were together. In the gospel, I've already said Christ comes, he's died for us, and he takes us out of the world and puts us within this family. They are united. They are unified. They are together. And they're also together in the things that they're practicing, right? Scriptures, Lord's Supper, fellowship, and prayer. They knew and they were able to meet each other's needs. I am not close enough to a lot of members of this church to know if you had a need or not. I think most people could look around and say the same thing. We don't have the type of unity and bond and closeness that we're saying the people in the early church did. The only way that I'm going to figure out someone, a lot of people have a problem, is through a prayer chain, right? They knew what was going on. Are you following along? Brothers and sisters, knowing the problems, knowing how to help and how to fix it. And it seems that they had the goal, of abolishing poverty in their midst. Because in 4:34 through 35, what do you find happening? There's no poverty in their midst. They have, as an early church, gotten rid of poverty in the midst of their people. You flip over to the next chapter, they've accomplished it. Poverty in that day meant someone was begging by the street to get their food, so I don't want to insinuate that something weird was going on there. They had abolished what they would have called poverty in their midst. If, when they went to worship day after day, they were together, right? You see, they're doing these things with each other, they're meeting needs, they're spending a lot of time together, they're worshiping together. It says they ate in each other's homes. This just has breaking of bread, not the breaking of bread. So I take it to mean they went to the worship services together, and what did they do? They went and ate together. They spent time together. They loved on each other. This is a very, very, very close-knit relationship, isn't it? These people are in awe and wonder of the stuff that's going on in their midst. They're coming together, they're worshiping together, they're meeting each other's needs, they're eating in each other's homes, they're likely praying for each other. All sorts of things are going on here in this. They're devoted to God and they're devoted to one another. And this, how would this look today if you're practicing like this? I would assume that we'd be spending more time with each other, more time in each other's homes, more time learning about each other, more time praying for each other. These are the sorts of things that would happen if this were applied today. And this, I think, is behavior the world would take notice of. And we see it in this text that the world takes notice of it. The people outside, it says, they all found favor with those people, right? They all found favor with the church. We live in a culture and a society that has for a long time been being separated. If you were to start a long time ago, you would see that it started a very long time ago. There was a day and there was a time where if you were born in a place, you lived in a place, you took over dad's business, the family business, you guys likely lived in the same shoe shop together, and that was what everyone was going to do for the rest of their lives. They're going to take over whatever that business was. There was a closeness within the community as well, because that group of people, that's where I go to get my shoes, and we talk and we see each other. There's a closeness within a community. The Industrial Revolution comes, people go to work. Instead of staying at home with their families, they go to work. Kids would go to work. You remember the story from history. You have a shift in the way things work. People are separated a little bit. Dad's gone most of the day. Now, it's the same way today. Add to that, they worked longer hours before the before the laws were passed. But add to the situation that people now spend, 4 to 5 hours on television a day, plus time on cell phone. I've been in restaurants before and looked at a child looking at their mom saying, pay attention to me, or, you know, can you look at this, and what's mom doing? She's on her phone. The kid's begging for attention. There's a closeness that we don't have that I think our culture longs for, and if we had a closeness and a unity amongst us, I think the outside world would pay attention. And they did in this text. Look at the next verse. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. That's astounding for me to hear. The end of that sentence. What did they have? Favor with all the people. This doesn't continue. There's going to come a time where they don't find favor with all the people. And I don't think we would find favor with all the people today if we behave this way, but I do think people would take notice. People are so separated and so longing for community and longing for a closeness and a unity in something bigger than themselves that I think people would take notice if it happened here. They found favor with all the people. And that brings us to the last part, and this is very short. God uses this devotion to bring people to himself. Look at the end of verse 47. What happened? And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They found favor with all the people. The people took notice of what was going on. They were devoted to these practices. They were devoted to the scriptures. They were devoted to fellowship, the Lord's Supper, to prayer. And then we see not only are they devoted to their growth in the faith, they're devoted to each other as well. And what is God doing? It says, he added to their number day by day those who were being saved, right? Who's doing the adding to their number? God is doing the adding to the number. What is God using to add to their number? The growth in faith, their devotion to God, and their devotion to one another. You see how this kind of worked out for the early church? I can imagine how this would happen today. Christians gather together, spending more time together, loving one another, caring for one another, devoted to the scriptures, the Lord's Supper, prayer, fellowship with one another. And what do they do? Friends, people they know, sharing the gospel with others. But what's going to happen? Bring people into the group, right? Hey, you want to hang out with us for a while? We're going to, I don't know, this guy's house, we're going to eat. Yes, I can go do that. Okay. Very natural type of thing is going on here. People being brought into the fellowship. I can imagine that's kind of what happened with the early church. They're going, eating house to house, and it says people are being added to their number day by day. Every day, people are coming to faith in Christ, being saved. Why? It's very natural, this relationship they have, and they're bringing other people into it, discussing with them the faith. People are coming to faith in Christ. I can see that happening today. People are lonely today. Do you guys realize that? Depression's about as high as it's ever been. those sorts of things. People are lonely today, longing for a community, longing for people to love them and care for them. I believe this is something that could work in a society today. And not only that, it's the blueprint we've been given, right? This is the model that we're given to the early church. After Jesus preaches, Jesus teaches his apostles for 40 days, they go and teach, and this is what you see happening, that they are devoted to those things that are going to grow them in the faith. They're devoted to God, and they're devoted to one another.